If you will, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It's a great part of the Bible. So a wonderful, wonderful thing. So in verse 14, this is what it says. When I think of all this, has anybody got anything different written in verse 14 of chapter 3? Because in the New Living Translation, it says, when I think of all this, and when I read things like that, I think of all what? Think of all what? What do you think? He's talking about all the stuff that he's banged on about for three chapters, right? About grace, about God pouring his forgiveness into his life, about once he was this, but now he's this. And so he's saying, when I think about all of that stuff, when I think about everything that I was, but now what God's made me, when I think about all the things I used to do and that God's forgiven me, when I think that I couldn't get any of this by keeping a bunch of rules, but I only get it by the grace of God, when I think about all of this, listen to what he says he does. It's just wonderful. When I think about all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. Isn't that a great thought? Like, when he thinks about the forgiveness of God, he immediately falls to his knees. Now, this I don't know how you view prayer. I really don't. But this doesn't sound casual to me. This isn't, yo, God. I know he's our friend and savior, but he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like, approach him with some dignity. Like, if you don't have any dignity yourself, approach him with the dignity that he deserves. Like, as I keep saying, he's not your homeboy. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mary is not your soul sister. She's the mother of Christ. That's what she is, right? It's just, he falls to his knees. This is just, he's staggered by what God has done for him. Just amazed by it. Remember we talked about slopping on the barbecue sauce, the grace of God in a big mop that he comes along and just slops it onto us, covers us in his grace. It's just a wonderful thing. I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. Now, we complain about the light coming through the window all the time. But, like, he left that there. Right? You know what I mean? Like, he was building stuff and just decided to leave that mountain there. That's what he did. It's just brilliant, right? He left it there. And we worship the creator of all that. That's what he did. Didn't happen by accident, right? He made it. He created it. He did it. Fall on our knees. And I have a friend, and he says this, that if our knowledge of God doesn't lead to praise of God, then it's not real knowledge of God. Which he says it way more succinctly than that. He says, if theology doesn't lead to doxology, it's not real theology. And I think that's brilliant. It's a really, really smart man. If what we know about God doesn't cause us to praise him, then we really don't know him. If what we find out about God doesn't make us go, what? Like, have you seen the peanut butter advert? Where the peanut butter where it says, well, you taste peanut butter for the first time. It's like, and the kid takes it and goes, what? Come on! What? And if when we find out what God's done for us, if it doesn't produce that in us, then we really haven't discovered what God's done for us. Because it should make us go, he did what? Come on! What? Like, and if you ever get the chance, ever, to go to a church in the deep south, you'll be in the middle of a bit of preaching, and it's not our culture, I understand that, but it's just fun sometimes to experience things in different cultures. Or you go to different countries where people are excited about being forgiven and set free, and you'll be in the middle of preaching, and somebody will just jump up and run around in a circle going, come on! Like that, and then just sit back down and go. You think, okay then. But it's just that the lights went ping and they realized, God set me free. And that's what happens with him. He, when he thinks about all this, I fall down on my knees and I pray. And I listen to the words that he uses in verse 16. I pray that his, listen to these things. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources. Can you imagine serving somebody that comes up to you and says, okay, what do you need? What do you need? Glorious, unlimited resources. Now, this is not blab it and grab it. This is not name it and claim it. This isn't prosperity. This is God saying, you actually have all that you need to do exactly what I've asked you to do. You actually have it in all his glorious riches. And it comes from his bank, not mine. His is way bigger. And he says, you have all the resources that you need. And then he qualifies it so that we don't get greedy. Unlimited resources. He will empower. That's a good 21st century word, isn't it? Do you feel empowered?
I feel empowered. Me too.
You know, I feel empowered. All his glorious resources. He will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Now we hear a lot about empowerment, but all the empowerment that we hear about comes from external things. If people treat me like this, I feel empowered. If people say this about me, I feel empowered. If people will do this in society, I feel empowered. And God's saying, nah, that's not real empowerment. Real empowerment is what comes from within you. And when his Spirit lives within us, he empowers us. He empowers us. It's like trying to describe the indescribable, like we talked about last week. And he says, my Spirit will live in you and it will empower you. Then Christ will make his home in your heart. Isn't that great? Like, I often struggle with the phrases that we use as Christians. Ask Jesus into your heart. If he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, that's a long trip. But this verse tells us how this works. By his Spirit, he lives in our hearts. He makes his home in the core of our being, is what it means. Like, he makes his home in the center of our being. Can you imagine every part of your life revolving around the center, which is Christ? We used to sing that chorus, the song, hymn, whatever you call them. Jesus, be the center. Be my thought, be my deed, be my song. Like, Jesus, be the center, and everything revolving around the center. And he says, when we do this, when we have the riches of God, is immeasurable resources and the Spirit living in us, that he comes and makes his throne, his home in our heart. Rip forward quickly to verse 18. Then this is what he's praying for. And may you have the power to understand. Now, when I read that, I think, may you have the power to understand. Oh, great, I'm going to get some understanding. Oh, awesome. What am I going to understand? What am I going to understand? Go on, give me the secrets. Show me where the trigger is. How do I fire this thing? Like, how do I make it work? Where's the handle? Like, how do you make this work? Give me the power to understand, as all God people should. Giving you the power to understand as all God's people should. Well, what are we supposed to understand? Well, listen to what he says. He doesn't leave us hanging very long. It's just a comma. This is what he says. The power to understand as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. You notice something about those? How many dimensions does the world we live in have? But there's four there. Notice that? He doesn't just say wide, long, and high. That's how we'd measure stuff. He adds another, because we serve a fourth dimension God. He's outside our normal measuring ability. This is not somebody smarter than me said, this is quality, not geometry. Right? How high? How long? That's geometry, which we don't want to think about because it's a weekend. All right? Like, but that's geometry. This fourth quality is a quality. It's not geometry. This is what people all around the world will be talking about and celebrating today. People who never pray, from one year to the next, will stand at cenotaphs today and bow their heads praying. But because they're touching something that's immeasurable in human standards. They can't really grab it in human standards. So they're grabbing hold of something in the fourth dimension. It's a way of describing God's love that is fierce, incredibly fierce love, but also healing. Right? And you struggle to put those two together. Right? Fierce, yet healing. It's the type of love that loves the people who died in the war, but also loves the people that killed them. I can't do that. Like I can't fit that together. That's why it's a fourth dimension. Right, it's the type of love that loves the people that sacrificed their lives and loves the people that took their lives. And in some incredible fourth dimension way, wants to take both those groups and offer them a seat at the same table. And that makes me go, what? Like, you what? That's the fourth dimension that God brings. It's an immeasurable. Your tape's not big enough for this. Yeah, there's no laser pointer big enough to plumb the depths of this thing. You can't figure out how far this actually reaches. But that's what he wants to do. He loves us so much. And Paul says this, and I'm going to finish with this because we're going to go down the bottom here in a few moments. This is what he says. Then may you experience how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Isn't that wonderful? He's praying a prayer and asking God to answer a prayer, and then in the next breath he said, which is actually impossible. You know, God, I pray that they understand the incredible greatness of your love that's impossible to understand. And we live in that continuous search. Okay, God, like, show me your love. Reveal it to me over and over and over again. How does this actually work? And then he says, then you will be made complete in the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I don't know if you've ever woken up in the morning feeling incomplete. I have many times. Like, you just wake up in the morning and think, oh, come on. Like, oh, really? My daughter, one day, she's going through some horrendous stuff, and she said, Dad, like, really? Is this it? Like, is this it? Is this it? Like, it was the hopelessness of a generation that's lost its way. Like, it was the question that the thousands, hundreds of thousands of kids across BC every single day ask, like, is this it? Is this it? And it was great to just be able to say, like, what is what it? Because there's so much more you haven't even experienced yet. And thank God everything changed in her life. Things turned. You know, she still had to go through horrendous stuff and all that. But she came through it knowing that there was something in God that completed her, that made her complete. That's why God can say that he's the husband to the widow, the father to the orphan. He completes whatever we lack. He completes it in his love. He does that for us. We've got time, so we'll just flip. If you got a Bible, flip to 139, Psalm 139, and I'll just read it to you, but you can check, make sure I'm not lying, because his love is a love that knows too much. It knows too much about me. This psalm bothers me a lot. Oh God, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. Just that statement there is terrifying. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. Can you imagine walking around with a screen above your head projecting all your thoughts? Like a thought bubble in a cartoon. Can you imagine that? And that's exactly what happens with God. Like, he knows all my thoughts. You see me when I travel? Thank God. Right? You see me when I rest at home? You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. But you go read through the rest of that this afternoon and let it blow your mind. He knows, his love knows too much about me. And still he loves me. And still he forgives me. And still he welcomes me. As people have said this morning, God showed his love for us in this, that while I was still far from him, Christ died for me. While you are still far from him, Christ dies for you. He loves me so much that he gave me the breath that I used to curse him. And that makes me go, what? You did what? You gave me the breath that I used to curse you. We sing that song here. It's your breath in my lungs. So I pour out my praise. But what if we take the breath from him, put it in our lungs, and we curse? Will he still give us the breath? Yeah, he will. Why? Because he loves us that much. And I pray that one day, somehow, the click will click, the lights will go on, the Holy Spirit will draw us so close to him that we actually understand how deep and how wide and how high and how long, how high, how wide, how deep his love is. That we experience that fourth dimension of what God talks about that we still can't understand. So stand with me a second, and then we're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you for the countless, countless, countless thousands and thousands and thousands of people that died for freedom, that died in tragedy, really, Father, a tragic event in human history. Father, we pray for all the people involved in conflicts around the world. Father, keep them safe. Father, pour your love onto this hurting, self-destructive world that we live in. Father, help us to stop fighting each other and help us to win each other. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, help us to do that. But Father, we pray today, as we think about sacrifice, that we remember your sacrifice on the cross that reveals to us the incredible love of God. And may we receive the incredible love of God into our lives and experience the unexplainable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Phil.